But before we go into this, we need to remind ourselves how forgetful we can become. I just want to remind you of two things before we go into this new passage. First, like I've already said, Paul sent a harsh letter to them of things that they needed to correct. That was sent. Number one. Number two is that Paul had a conflict with someone in Corinth, an individual, likely the person we talked about in chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. He had a confrontation with that person, and Paul asks them to discipline that person. And this is what we know. So you need to have those two things in mind while we look at this passage. Otherwise, you're going to be totally confused. So that's why I've mentioned those now. But of course, we got 3 points. Number one is a godly grief. It's mentioned again. Number two is a good response. They responded to the word. And finally, there's a great boasting. Great boasting in the Corinthians. So let's look at our first point, godly grief. Now, this verse is just so important because we see a clear definition of what repentance is. Because the church as a whole in Canada doesn't really teach repentance anymore. They teach easy believism. But here we see that there is a grief that actually changes lives. Okay? Verse 11. See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. Paul again brings up this godly grief. Literally, it's grief that is according to God. This grief is caused by the mighty hand of God in someone, in the life of a person. His sovereign work, God's gracious work in the life of a person, creates in that person godly grief. Notice he also said in verse 10, the same word produces used. Look back at verse 10. For godly grief produces, same word, a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. But here Paul says this godly grief produces 7 things within the Corinthians. 7 things. They're all in verse 11. Number one, we've already read it, earnestness. Earnestness. The Corinthians had an eagerness or a diligence to obey the commands they've received from Paul in this harsh letter. They were eager to respond to the word of God. That's a sign of repentance. You leave your sin, you follow Christ. Two. What eagerness to clear yourselves. Now, this word clear yourself is actually used in defending someone in a court. The Corinthians wanted to clear themselves of the accusations of their errors with Paul, or the accusations that they were actually tolerating false prophets. So they wanted to clear themselves. They wanted to come clean. Number three, what indignation. And if you look at every single translation, everyone translates this word indignation. There's absolutely every single translation. Indignation. They were angry or upset in how the opponent of Paul treated Paul. And they were upset at the problems that this person had caused Paul and the church. They're upset about sin. Number four, what fear? Some people think, well, it could be the fear of Paul because Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21, shall I come with you? Do you remember what he wants to come with? Whips and chains, something like that, a whip. Some people think it's the fear of Paul, but actually it likely refers to the fear of the Lord. They responded with fear of the Lord that caused them to be obedient. Remember, this word fear is actually used, and this concept of the fear of God is used a lot. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a fearful thing. When you die, you're going to go before God. That is a fearful thing if you're on your own without Christ. And Paul says in the next verse, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. This godly grief created within the Corinthians of reverence or an awe of the Lord, which we all should have, which the church in North America, I guess we could say, somewhat lacks. Number five, what longing? The same word is used in 7 verse 7. Again, it's Corinthians longing to see Paul again and get reunited with him. And this next word in verse 11, what zeal? Again, the same word used in 7, verse 7. This is zeal for Paul and his apostolic authority. In essence, it's a zeal for obedience to the words of Paul and thus a zeal for the obedience of the word of the Lord. Number 7, finally, they actually carried through. What punishment? This would refer to the punishment or the discipline that the church carried out upon this individual who challenged Paul's authority. What you can say here is the church took sin seriously. They didn't look at it with joy. Remember the first book? They took it seriously. These are all responses. Repentance was produced, but that repentance actually showed itself in real life. Action. Now, this last verse, you might snicker if you've, like Esther and I, we've read 1 Corinthians, we remember. At every point, you've proved yourselves innocent in the matter. You're thinking, what? They've been innocent? Now, if you take this verse out of context, which seems to be a famous thing for people to do, it might seem a bit weird. Because by Corinth, by no means was maybe the best church in Paul's ministry at the start. You might think that Paul is as well just buttering them up, just buttering them up with butter, just getting them all greasy. You've been innocent in this matter. But the word innocent actually is misleading. It actually can mean a holy or an upright. You've been holy or upright in this matter. What Paul is getting at is the church acted in a manner which was pure with regards to the commands of God. The same word pure is used 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves what? Pure. It's the same word. Keep yourselves innocent. Keep yourselves holy. They acted in a holy way with regards to the commands of God. They fully obeyed the word of the Lord. This godly grief led them to obedience, changed behavior. Which is what repentance really is. Paul just lays it out in 7 ways to help us out. So we have godly grief. It produced 7 things. Next point, good response. Paul talks about the reason why he wrote this harsh letter. You might be thinking, why talk about a letter we don't have? Well, Paul talks about it, so we're going to talk about it here, and God's word is important. So although I wrote to you, he says, this verse reveals why he wrote the harsh letter delivered to them by Titus. Paul gives 2 negative reasons why he did not write the letter. It was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong. So Paul did not write this letter to the person who did the wrong, not written to him. And Paul did not write the letter to the person who was wronged. Again, this is referring to Paul. Paul did not write this letter to boost his own ego, because he was the one wronged. Because his ego might have been hurt because they challenged, his apostolic authority was challenged. And it's thought that this person as well could have had a sway within the congregation to sway people away from Paul and thus away from the true gospel. But here's the reason. But in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. This harsh letter was written so that the devotion of the Corinthians could be exposed. That's a better way of maybe translating, exposed or revealed, in the sight of God, before God. Paul was concerned about their obedience in all things. Not about his reputation, not about him being hurt. Paul desires that the people of God obey the word of God. That's his passion. That's his passion. Verse 13. Therefore, we are comforted. Therefore, we are comforted. Because he saw their earnestness or heard of their earnestness. Because the Corinthians have responded positively, the grief that was caused was godly, led to repentance and changed behavior. And Paul is comforted. Again, Paul is actually not leaning upon the Corinthians. His hope isn't in the Corinthians. His hope is in the God of comfort, like we talked about last week. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all what? Comfort. And so Paul is comforted by the God of comfort in the God of comfort's work in the Corinthians. And he continues on, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still at more at the joy of Titus. Paul is joyful at the joy of Titus. This is just the gift that keeps on giving. Corinthians have joy in the Lord. Titus gets joyful from their obedience. And then Paul gets joyful from the joy of Titus because of the obedience of the Corinthians. He's already mentioned this earlier, if you go back to 7 verse 7. So he must have been really joyful. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I what? Rejoiced still more. So Paul is more joyful at the joy of Titus. And again, this is a theme in the section. This whole, really the theme, if you wanted to highlight it, is joy and comfort. Joy and comfort. You want joy, you want comfort? This applies to you. Continuing on, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Titus was joyful because his spirit had been refreshed. The word refreshed can also mean translated rest. Spirit had rest, refreshment, because Titus sees that the problems in Corinth have been resolved. You ever been in conflict with someone? Not a happy feeling. Resolved. There is a sense of refreshment. Even deeper here. People rebelling against God have been restored back to God, and that would be a refreshment. There is something refreshing. And this is an experience about people loving the Word of God and obeying it. It's just refreshing. When I see Christians walk in sin, that's not a refreshment. But seeing people put to death sin, refreshment, encouragement. This word refreshment is also used with regards to the grace of God when someone becomes a disciple. Jesus says, come to me all who are who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest, refreshment. And as well, Paul speaks about someone, Philemon, that Philemon has refreshed people as well with his commitment to the Lord. Philemon 1:7. For I derive much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints have been what? Refreshed through you. So we talked about godly grief, their good response. Finally, Paul's great boast, verse 14 to 16. Paul writes, for whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. You might be thinking, how could he be boastful? But Paul has been very actually optimistic with regards to the Corinthians. Obedience in response to Paul and the Word of God. Those of us who've remembered first and parts of 2 Corinthians, you might be thinking, how could you be boasting about this church ever? Paul, though, boasts to Titus about the work of the Lord through the Corinthians. Notice Paul is not really boasting in the Corinthians, but he's boasting in the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God, through the Corinthians. Paul was not put to shame or humiliated. This is kind of putting yourself out there. Maybe you had a friend you wanted to help, and you recommend him to your buddy for a job, and you're like, oh, I hope he does good. And you know what? You recommend your friend, and he's an awesome worker. This is that parallel. That would be a good parallel in modern day life. Paul continues, but just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus proved true. So the boasting of Paul before Titus proved true and not false. And the work of the Lord is evident among the Corinthians. Verse 15, and his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all. Now this word affection is kind of a funny word. Kind of a ha-ha funny word. It's actually the word for bowels, your intestines. Some translations might translate this word heart for the seat of the emotions, but back in the time of Jesus, the bowels, and it's a funny Greek word, would symbolize the seat of affection or emotion. This love for Titus has increased for the Corinthians because he has brought to memory how the Corinthians responded to the word of God in obedience. Just as a side note, both Titus and Paul had a deep concern for this church. And so you read here, and his affection, Titus's affection for you is even greater. Look, turn to chapter 8, verse 16, just the page over. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. Well, he continues on in how they respond to Titus being received, how you received him with fear and trembling. Titus was received with fear and trembling. Have you ever had anyone over and you received them with fear and trembling? But incidentally, this is how Paul the Apostle, this is the means he came to Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, if you want to turn there, look in your insert. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in what? Fear and trembling. Same words. Actually, this word fear and trembling combined together is used tons of times in the Bible. But what Paul is referring to here is the reverent way they received the letter of Paul, the reverent way in which they received Titus, and above all, the reverence way they received the word of God. Likely, Paul has in mind the sanctification process. It must be carried out with fear and trembling. He talks about this in Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling before a holy God. Final verse. And when I read this first, I was like, how am I not going to make Paul out to be a crazy person here? Because if you remembered 1 Corinthians, it was a pretty bleak letter. But you got to remember, who is the Lord of the Corinthian church? Who is sovereign over the lives of the Corinthian church? God. And so Paul can be confident because the Lord is the Lord of the Corinthian church. Paul says again, he's actually joyful four times in this chapter. Four times he's joyful. He is joyful in the confidence of the certainty that he has with the Corinthians. Again, those of you who've remembered, like I said again, 1 and 2 Corinthians, maybe you wouldn't have complete confidence in the Corinthian church. I don't know, maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. But above all, he's confident in the God who works among the Corinthians. Well, what does this mean to our life? How does this apply? I got four things for you to think about, to do with your life in this passage. And we need to talk about godly grief one more time because it is mentioned in verse 11. Sincerely, I want everyone in Dryden, Canada, the world, to experience godly grief. But the church in Canada, broadly speaking, is dished out much false assurance. Some people teach you don't need to worry about your sin. Oh, just forget about it. You're all God's children. Don't worry about your sin. You don't have to worry about any of this. You're loved no matter what. And you can do whatever you want. Heard that lots. God is love, therefore you will receive mercy whether you follow Jesus or not. That's a false assurance. Or some will say you need to say some prayer and you will receive mercy and grace and you really don't have to change your life. Just say this prayer, boom, you're going to heaven. Don't worry about anything. You don't have to change your life. And you hear that a lot too. Heard that lots. Basically, both of these can be found in the Canadian church widespread. Both are false teaching and giving people false assurances of the hope of heaven. Now, I want to say that these two teachings are like King Henry's doctor. I don't know if you know King Henry, a very vicious king. This is like King Henry's doctor giving him large amounts of mercury to eat, thinking it was going to make him better. Instead, it was actually killing him. He took mercury, and he thought that was going to make him stronger. Didn't work. And this is what people are doing in churches, giving people false hopes that are basically sending them to deepest darkness. But this is not what Paul says about salvation in this passage. There's two paths that each humans are on. Worldly grief, which is sorrow, but not a godly sorrow. It leads to no life change and no pointing to Christ and no embracing Christ, and then death, a separation from God forever. And there's godly grief, sorrow for your sin that you've offended a holy God. The actions that I've done have offended this God. And you respond, it leads to life change and clinging to Christ and repentance and then salvation. We see in Corinth, though, that their repentance led to new behavior. It led to change. They changed seven things. Imagine if Corinth did not change anything. You could say that they're with confidence that their salvation was not genuine. So I beg you, don't accept these false gospels, these false good newses that many churches are serving out. They're serving cheap grace and false grace. Only through Jesus can you be restored back to God because of your sin. Because our sin has caused death. It's caused separation from God. You know that thought, that evil thought that you thought, that evil program you watched on TV? That causes death. We need to turn to Jesus who paid the price and went as a substitute. Like was read this morning, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. Jesus died for all. He went as a substitute for our sin on the cross. And we need to turn to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit. If you're outside Jesus, you need to turn to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to bring transformation in your life. I just wanted to read 2 Corinthians 3, 16 to 17. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, freedom from sin. So we need to repent, turn from our sin. We need to hate our sin because our sin has offended a holy God. And we need to embrace Christ and what he's done on our behalf. This is godly grief. You see your sin as against a holy God, but as well you see joy as coming from God who's faithful and merciful and forgives our wickedness through Christ. So that's the first point of application. Second, godly grief produces life change. We know that the Corinthians were grieved into repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, 9. In 7 verse 11, look at it. It produced in them seven characteristics that were life-changing, meaning that Corinth was in sin, but this letter caused grief. The word of God caused grief and new life change. You can read it there. Godly grief produced earnestness, eagerness to clear yourselves, indignation, fear, longing, zeal, punishment. But many have been given false assurance that they're Christian, have not repented of their sins. There's no life change. They've not taken up their cross. They're still indulging in the things that they were indulging in before they became a Christian. I got a question for you. Are you still enjoying the sin that you enjoyed before you were a Christian? Are you? But Jesus makes this matter clear about life change in the Sermon on the Mount. Can't read it all. We probably should read it all. But I want you to turn there to Matthew chapter 7. Turn back there. Jesus takes this repentance and life change in response to his word very seriously. You might be thinking, well, this is Paul. Well, let's look at what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works, mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And you're thinking, what? Continue on, verse 24. Everyone who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and there was a great fall of it. Notice that people can even be taking and see, appear to be doing things, even speaking and casting out demons and doing mighty works who are not Christian. Maybe you're a Christian because you think you do great things for God. But Jesus is teaching that his true followers are people who hear the word and do them. This is basic Christianity. Are you faking your following of Jesus, thinking you're a Christian when you're not? This is actually very serious stuff. This is stuff that should cause us to reflect, because Jesus was very serious when he wrote Matthew 7. But Jesus calls us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, making wrongs right, which what the Corinthians did, following Jesus in obedience, which is what the Corinthians did. Maybe you're stuck in a sin. Maybe you're beaten down right now. Maybe you're like, man, that is me. I'm indulging in things that I was before I was a Christian. You need to repent and turn to Jesus. You need to seek Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and put to death that sin. Number three, application number three. We need to be confronted by the Word of God. Now, this point is very important. What caused this change in Corinth? What caused them from not grieving about a sin and tolerating sin to grieving and actually changing their behavior to the point that they were holy, did everything in a holy manner? They were exposed to a letter by Paul that exposed their sin and the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, you might be thinking, Adam, we don't live in an apostolic age. Apostle Paul cannot actually write me a letter. But we have the Word of God so available to us. But you know what? The church as a whole in Canada, very lazy with regards to the Word of God. I read a survey, and I hope that this isn't this church. I just hope. 80% of churchgoers don't even read their Bible. What? My jaw's still dropping. We have the freedom and ability to read it, and we don't? We have multiple translations. You have internet. You can pretty much find every translation that's ever been done. But we don't even read the Bible we have. We as Christians need to be exposing ourselves to the Word of God. The Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, uses the Word of God to bring repentance and life change within the Corinthians. So much so that Paul is joyful and boasts about this work. But here's the question. Christians, have you persevered in your Bible reading, Bible study, and Bible application? Here's something out. I know a lot of people were revved up. I'm going to read the Bible once a year. Going to do it. For all of you revved up, did you get bored and quit? The only way we can know God is through the Bible. So if you want to hear God and know God, read the Bible. If you want to know the Lord and Jesus Christ, read the Bible. If you want to know what the will of God for your life is, read the Bible. Here's one. If you want to know your idols, what you are falsely worshiping, read the Bible. Are you neglecting the Word of God? I beg you, do not neglect the Word of God. I pray that the statistic is 100% of Christians here are in their Bibles daily. That's my prayer. 100% of us. In the Word of God daily, seeking the Holy Spirit to teach us through the Word of God. Final point, you might be thinking, is he speaking of me? He might be, I don't know. Are you a joy, comfort, and encouragement to the leadership in the local church? You might be thinking, well, that's a bizarre question. No, it's not. As mentioned several times before, Paul and Timothy are both joyful. There's joy in their lives because of the response of the Corinthians to the Word of God. Let's look over this in case you're a doubting Thomas or a doubting whatever. 7 verse 7. Look at it there. 2 Corinthians 7, 7. As he told us, your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, they responded, Paul, rejoice still more at what happened. Look at this, 7 verse 9. This is actually, you'll see how this theme carries out. 7 verse 9. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, because you were grieved into repenting. They responded, it brought joy. 7 verse 13, therefore we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the coming of Titus, because Titus brought a favorable report that they responded to the word of God. That brought joy. 2 Corinthians 7, 16, I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. The work of God through the Corinthians created a lot of joy for Paul because they were truly living out their faith. But I would say that 1 Corinthians maybe wasn't as joyful. But it was life changed by the Holy Spirit that made Paul joyful. There's nothing more joyful and more encouraging than people actually living out their faith. That's probably the greatest gift you could give to the leadership. Living out your faith. Because that creates joy. There's nothing more joyful than seeing repentance and life change. But I got a question for you. Are you a person who creates joy or sorrow because of your sin, your cold heart towards the Lord? Good thing to think about. Is your life right now something that would create joy for Paul the Apostle? Is it? Is your life a life that would create joy or discouragement for pastor, elders, deacons, fellow believers in Christ? So I beg you, be a person who creates joy, not discouragement, by obedience to Jesus Christ. Amen.